Let's turn to God's Word. Normally, we turn into Mark's Gospel as we continue our series. We're going to take a little pause on that, and we're going to pick it up in Hebrews chapter 12. And the reason we're going to go to Hebrews 12 is last week at the joint service, you were stuck with me. We were in Whitehead. I was preaching at our joint service last Sunday evening. And I preached from Hebrews 12 and the first two verses. And my plan was to return to Mark's Gospel with our service this evening. But this was on my heart, not just to leave it at verse 2, but just to continue on for one more week. Hebrews 12, 2, which we really concentrated on last week, is a great verse. One of these great verses of Scripture, looking onto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Incredible verse to think about as we run this Christian race, as we live for Jesus Christ, we fix our eyes on Jesus, looking onto Jesus. The verses that come after that, the verses that we're going to read this evening, are not the kind of verses that you will see on a fridge magnet stuck on somebody's side of somebody's fridge. Verse 2 is, fix your eyes on Jesus, looking onto Jesus. The verses that come afterwards are a little bit more difficult. The verses that come afterwards are a little bit more challenging. I've shared this story before, but I think it's applicable here. Thomas Jefferson was an American president hundreds of years ago, very famous president, and very famous for the way that he read the Bible. He used to read his Bible, have it in one hand and a penknife in the other. And as he read his Bible, whenever he came across verses he didn't like, things he didn't agree with, he would take his penknife and just cut that portion of the Bible out, lift it, and toss it in the bin. He would read on. If he liked things, they would remain. He came across a verse, wasn't too sure about that, didn't really like that there. Take his knife, cut it out, and toss it into the bin. He liked things like love, forgiveness, being kind to one another, they would remain. But other things like sin and repentance, words like that there, he wasn't too keen on them. So he would cut them out, toss them into the bin. And what he ended up was what's known as the Jefferson Bible. It's really a Bible where he has complete authority over it. It's the bits he likes and everything else has been rejected. And we can shake our heads, we can laugh at a story like that. But sometimes we can read the Bible in the same way. We read the same Bible, we like things and other bits, well, we'll just push them to the side. It's a bit like eating a box of chocolates. Christmas time, usually a box of celebration, at least one anyway, arrives in the other household. There's always that scramble for the favorite chocolate in the celebrations, which in our house is the Maltesers. Who can get the Malteser ones first of all? And then after that, what are your second choices? Mars, maybe a Snickers. Joanne doesn't like Snickers, so we're fine. They're all left for me. And after a few days, you come to the celebrations tent in our house. There isn't much left in it, apart from the bounties. Nobody in our house likes bounties. Jackie looks disgusted. We'll send them round to you next time, Jackie. Because, well, we're not that keen on them, and they are just discarded. They'll go to the McGill house next Christmas. We can read the Bible a bit like that sometimes. We go to the portions we like, some of the Psalms, those key verses, verses on their own, those type we have as fridge magnets in our house, or little texts up in our house somewhere. Those are the verses that bring us comfort. They bring joy to our heart. But other bits, we discard them a bit like the bounties. This passage we're going to read is a little bit more difficult. It's about enduring hardship. And it talks about God disciplining his children. It's the kind of section it's easier just to skip over. In fact, it's the kind of section as a preacher, it's easier just to ignore it. Leave it at verse 2 and go back to Mark's Gospel. But I felt challenged that, yeah, let's tackle some of these more difficult passages in Scripture as well. Why? Because there's great truths. And these verses here are relevant to our lives. And these verses we're about to read are really relevant to a lot of people's situations as you're sitting here this evening. And if they're not relevant to your situations right now, they will be relevant to your situations probably sooner rather than later. So let's read Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read from verse 3 and we'll read through to verse 11. We may go back to Mark's Gospel next week, or I may pick up some of the verses afterwards. But let's read God's Word. Let's prepare hearts. Let's think about that song we've just sung and that what we've made as a prayer as we come to God's Word, and let's pray God's Word into our hearts and our lives. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are being trained by it. Amen. And so reads God's word. For those who were out last Sunday night at our joint service, I'll give a little background into this book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it, but we know who it was written to. It was written to Jewish believers. Jews who had converted to the faith, who had converted to Christianity. They were part of the early church. And as this letter was written, this book was written to them, they were struggling. Life is difficult. They were facing hostility. They were enduring lots of trials because they were believers. And as they struggled through these trials, as they went struggled through this hostility, life was tough for these early believers. Some of them wanted to give up. Some of them wanted to pack in this newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them were tempted to go back to their old way of life, to go back to Judaism. And that's what they're struggling with because of all the persecution, the endurance and the struggles and trials. And so the writer of Hebrews writes this vast letter, this vast book, and inside are just great truths to encourage weary souls. And the message of the book of Hebrews can be summarized in four words. And the four words is, Jesus is the best. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the best. He's better than anything else. He's better than your old way of life. Why would you want to go back to your old way of life? Why would you want to go back to Judaism? Because Jesus is the best. And so the writer of this book writes to them, and he tells them to expect hardship. The trials they're experiencing, them, don't be surprised by that. Endure this hardship, these trials, and these struggles, because it's worth enduring. Because Jesus is the best. And there is a better resurrection yet to come. There is a better life. The glory that comes through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I wonder, are you struggling this evening? I wonder, are you a bit like these first readers, the books of Hebrews? Do you feel like giving up? Yeah, you're present in church, but spiritually inside and mentally, you just feel like walking away. Walking away from your faith. Life is tough. And you're enduring. And there's lots of hostility all around. The writer of the Hebrews writes not only to these people, but God's word still speaks to us today. And there's words for people who are struggling in the trials and the hostility of life. And here's the question, here's the thing for people who are losing heart. From this passage we've just read, the writer says, consider Jesus. Expect discipline. And the purpose behind this all is to become holy. Let's have a closer look as we unpack these verses. It's good to keep God's word open so you can have a closer look. So it starts off by considering Jesus. That's what we see in verse 3. Let me read it again to you. Consider him, that's Jesus Christ, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The word consider there, actually used in the original language, is a mathematical word. Some of you are groaning when you hear that. Maths wasn't your thing at school. The thought of something mathematical is just putting you off. But that's the kind of context this word consider would have been used in the original language. It's a mathematical word. In other words, think it out. Work it out and come to a logical answer here. One of our daughters is in primary 6, doing the practice papers, transfer tests. I'm sitting at home going through it with us. It's bringing back a former life, my past days of being a P6 teacher. And as we sit down there looking through the problem-solving questions, trying to put our mathematical brains how to tackle some of these questions. So what are we doing as we work through these problems? We're coming to get the correct answer. And so as you struggle in this race, and as you face hostility, consider Jesus. Work it out. Put two and two together, and what will you discover is the answer? The thing to think about, and the answer to this as you struggle through life, is Jesus. Consider Jesus. Let's think about the life of Jesus Christ, because sometimes we get so consumed with our life and the hardship and the trials, but let's consider Jesus. Let's consider the life of Christ as he lived here on earth. What kind of life did Jesus face here on earth? He faced opposition. He faced ridicule. He faced rejection. We've been working through Mark's gospel. We have seen that as people have turned their back on him, as people have accused him of things. And as we've worked our way through Mark's gospel, it is heading somewhere. Where is it heading? It's heading to the cross. That's where it's all building towards. And as Jesus' life heads towards the cross, the opposition increases, and the hostility increases, and the suffering increases as well. Rejected by people. Physically abused. And as these early readers of Hebrews read this, they can see similarities. They're being rejected by people. Maybe their own family members have rejected them because of their newfound faith. They're being ridiculed. They're facing physical opposition, physical persecution as well. Life is tough. And so he says, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. He was somebody, as he lived here on earth, he also endured hostility and trials. In fact, more than you. Look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, that's the sin that's against them, all these trials and opposition. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Life's tough for you. Life's tough, but your blood hasn't been shed. You're still alive. But consider Jesus. He endured lots of opposition until the point of the shedding of his blood. His life, his very life, was taken from him. So if you're losing heart this evening, here's the answer. Consider Jesus. Because look how the end of verse 3 finishes. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus so that you won't grow faint-hearted. You won't give up. You won't pack this in. You won't grow weary. If you're growing weary, if you're feeling faint-hearted, consider Jesus. Because when things are tough, here's a temptation. When life's a struggle, to think, God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't love me. Because look, think of all the things that are happening. If God really loved me, these things wouldn't be happening in my life. Or we're tempted to think, God's not helping me. What's happened? Has God turned his back on me? Has God shunned me? And we can be tempted to grow weary and faint-hearted. But we consider Jesus. We think about his life. A perfect life. One who was loved by the Father. Loved by the Father in a perfect way. And yet he suffered. And he endured hostility. And it was hostility that led him all the way to his death. Did that mean that God didn't love him? Did that mean that God the Father no longer loved the Son because there were difficult things happening in his life? No, of course it didn't. So why did these dreadful things happen in the life of Jesus Christ? Because it was part of God's great plan. It was all part of God's great plan for his glory, to do something incredible in this world, to do the greatest thing, that through this pain and suffering, something glorious would happen, our salvation. And so there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus contemplates the suffering, as he contemplates what lies ahead of him in the next number of hours, through the torture and through the cross, we're told that he sweat great drops of blood, just the internal anguish as he thought about the suffering that lay ahead of him. And he prayed, take this cup from me. He knew what would happen, this great suffering of the wrath of God being placed upon him. But what did he say? Not my will be done, but your will. What did Jesus know? He knew there was a purpose to this. This was part of God's great plan. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't out of control and God had nothing to do with it. He knew there was a great purpose to this suffering and endurance. He could have walked away at that stage. Jesus could have walked away, but he didn't. And why did he continue? And why did Jesus keep going to the cross? Because he knew that this hardship, he knew this suffering, he knew that this pain had a purpose, a glorious purpose, to save people like us, to transform us. Maybe if you're not a Christian here this evening, I want you to realize this point, that Jesus endured the cross. and he endured the suffering because it was God's great plan to save and to rescue you from your sins if you turn to him by faith. Let's praise God this evening that Jesus did endure the suffering. He did endure the hostility and the cross. He shed his blood because it had a glorious purpose. Where would we be if Jesus had walked away? We'd be still lost and dead in our sins. And what we need to realize this evening is God is in control. He's a great God. He's an all-powerful God. He's a sovereign God, and his plans are for good. His purposes are for good. And he uses these situations, dreadful as they might seem to us, and these hardships, and he works through them for something glorious and positive. And maybe at the time, it doesn't seem like that. But we know that God's purposes are always for good. And as we take this into our lives, as we consider Jesus, whatever situation we find ourselves in, and we think about the life that he lived, and it had a glorious purpose. We actually saw that in verse 2 of chapter 12 that we looked at last week, that he endured the cross. Why? Because the joy that was set before him, the great joy that would come through the suffering and the pain and the trial. As we take this into our lives, as we consider Jesus, and maybe there's dreadful things happening in our life at the moment, say, well, what's the purpose? Why would God allow this to happen? What's God's purpose for bringing different things into our life? It's because God wants to do an incredible work. God wants to do something glorious through it for his glory. And he wants to take these situations and circumstances to mold us and to shape us and to make us more like his son. Keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 12 and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Another great chapter with sort of fridge magnet kind of verses in here. I'm going to read one of the most famous fridge magnet verses, verse 28 of Romans 8. But I'm not going to stop there because we need to continue as well. But Romans 8 and 28. Romans 8, 28, so you might know if you could quote it for me. Say, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things in our life are good, because not all things in our life are good. Horrible things, times happen in our life. Painful things, sad things happen in our life. It doesn't say everything in your life is good. It says all things work together for good. Now, what is the good that it's talking about here in this passage? Is that mean that we have an incredible family? We have promotion at work. No, it doesn't say. We continue on in verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What's the purpose? What's the working towards that we might be conformed to the image of his son? What's the good that all things are working towards that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? And he works in our life to make us more like his perfect son. What's he interested in? Our health, wealth, and happiness? No, something greater, our sanctification. He's working in us to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so in these difficult situations, what do? We consider Jesus, and we consider his hardship and his trials and his struggles, and he endured these because they had a glorious purpose. And then as we consider our own lives and struggles and trials and things that we go through, it has a glorious purpose. Conform us and to shape us and to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. So as we face trials and struggles and hostilities, let's not go faint and weary. Let's consider Jesus. Let's think about what he endured and the glory that came through those struggles and through those trials. But let's move on for the sake of time on to our second point. Expect discipline. Let's look at verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Let's move back there from Romans chapter 8. Hebrews 12, and let's pick it up at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline. Now, when we hear the word discipline, it's a bit like a mathematical term. For many of you, you've grown, you have negative experiences. You think of being in trouble when you were younger, being disciplined by your parents, being disciplined by a school teacher. And we always associate discipline with something negative in our life. We want to avoid discipline. The word discipline is actually a positive word. Discipline is all to do with training, and it's training for a positive outcome. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should expect discipline. In fact, the word disciple and the word discipline come from the same root word. So if you're a disciple, part of the process of growing as a disciple is to be disciplined, of being trained for a positive purpose. And the positive purpose is, again, to make us more like God's Son, Jesus Christ, to make us holy in our life. Now, sometimes there's a confusion here. When things start to go wrong in our life, when life starts to fall apart, when there's hardship in the life of a Christian, there's a temptation to think that God is punishing me. Maybe I've missed my quiet time for a number of weeks, or maybe I've fallen out with somebody over here, and these things are happening in my life because God is punishing me for what I have done. What we need to realize is that in most situations, God is not punishing us for what we have done. In fact, if we are a true Christian, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has dealt with our sins, and he's dealt with them on the cross. There is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what he's doing? He's not punishing us for what we have done. He's discipling us for what he wants us to be. It's a positive thing. He is working in our hearts and our lives to shape us and to mold us. Now, let's qualify us. There are times where we need to realize where God does step in to discipline sin in the life of believers. We cannot ignore that as we go through Scripture. So if you take a passage like 1 Corinthians 11, which talks about the Lord's table, and we often read it at the Lord's table, it talks about how some people are sick and they've even died because of the way they have come to the Lord's table in an inappropriate way. And there are times that God disciplines. The reality is that most are disciplines for what we have done, but the reality is most of these things is God is working in our hearts in these times of hardship because he wants to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. He's working to make us obedient. And why does he discipline us? Because he loves us. Look at verse 6, the start of verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. It's not the ones he's cast out. It's not the ones he's annoyed with. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. It's a temptation often when things are happening in life to say, God doesn't love me anymore. God must be angry with me that these things are happening. But the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And he does it for our good. Look at verse 10. For they disciplined us, talking about earthly fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's the good. He's working because he wants to make us holy, more like the Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason he loves us, and the reason he disciplines us, and obviously in the context here, it's talking about hardships and trials in our lives. The reason this happens is because God is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? All good fathers discipline their children because they want a positive outcome. I have three daughters sitting perfectly up in the balcony at the moment. And as parents, Joanne and I, we have to constantly discipline our children. A little quiet word, sometimes a little bit louder. And we have to discipline as all good parents do. Why? Imagine if we never disciplined our children. Imagine we just let them live their life whatever way they wanted. Never stepped in, never interfered, never came alongside them. What would they end up as? Well, they would end up as spoiled little brats. And they would be very immature. We've all seen that sort of outrageous child, maybe in the supermarket, who's having the complete meltdown. I think all children do that at some stage. But for some people who are just left alone, it's just continually. We've seen that kind of experience. What do we want? We want a positive experience. We want our girls to leave the home in years to come, when they're growing up, when they are women, to leave our home. I've told them they're not allowed to do it until at least they're 35, but we want them to leave the home as mature women. We want to invest in their lives. Why?
Because we're parents. And we love them. We don't want them to be immature, and so we discipline them for their good. It's necessary. Because if we didn't be involved in their lives, they would be childish for the rest of their lives. And fathers only discipline their own children. There's times we'd love to discipline the neighbor's kids, but we don't step in because they are not our own. It's a sign that they belong to our family. And we see that in verse 8. If you're left without discipline, if God doesn't step into your life, if you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. If God is not working in your life, if God is not using these situations, if he's not disciplining you, then you're an illegitimate child. You are not one of his children. And the fact that this is happening is a sign that you belong to a heavenly Father. And so as Christians, we should expect God to work in our lives through difficult situations often for our discipline and to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between an earthly father and our heavenly Father. Verse 9. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits and life? We had earthly fathers, and we respected them. They tried their best. I think back to growing up in my own home with my father. I need to be careful what I say, because my father does download and listen to all my sermons. So I've got to be very careful what I say. I had a father who did neglect discipline. And he was, he liked to have an input in our lives. Did I enjoy it at the time? Not a chance. Did I appreciate it? No. Did I wish he would stop at times? Of course I did. But looking back, at the age of 39 now, looking back into those times at home, what do I say? I have respect for my father. Why? Because he was doing it for my good. And he did it because he loved me. And he cared for me. And as earthly fathers, parents, we try our best if we are parents. But even as we try our best, we see our own failings. There are things we regret. The times where we have neglected to step in. The times when we have been too harsh. The times when we have been too firm. The times we would have done it so much different. The times we need to apologize to our children because we haven't been perfect parents. Maybe you're here this evening and this is hard to resonate with because you never had a father that you knew growing up. Or maybe you had a father who was abusive. Maybe you had a father who neglected you. But most of us would look back and, well, maybe we didn't appreciate the time, but we respected the discipline in our lives. But how much more the Father of spirits, as the verse mentions it here, our spiritual father, a perfect father, a loving father, a father who is loving in all his ways, who's perfect in all his ways. Perfect in every way. He's not sadistic. He's not a father who's cruel. He's not a father who wants to bring vengeance on us and be abusive to us. He's a loving, heavenly Father. The perfect Father. And so we can submit to these trials and testings in our life because we know he has the best motive. And what is that motive that he has? Look at verses 10 and 11. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Maybe it does at the moment. It seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's not pleasant at the moment, but we are put through it to share in his holiness, that we might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness by all who have been trained by it. And that really links in, that motive behind it, to our third point. This is the reason, so that we might become holy. It's very common for us when things are tough in life to say, why is this happening? Here's the reason, that we may share in his holiness. We dislike discipline. It's painful. Why do we want to go through this? Maybe you're sitting here this evening thinking, I'm fine. I'm fine the way I am. Why does God want to work in my life through these difficult situations? I'm fine the way I am. I'm easy. I'm okay just to, if life was a little bit easier at the moment. But let's ask ourselves this question. Are we holy? Are we perfectly holy like our Heavenly Father? Are we just like Jesus?
Well, you may be displaying aspects of holiness, but I think if we're honest, and I know as I examine my own heart, there's so much I need to learn. And there's so much of the flesh of sin that needs to go. And so much dependence on Christ that needs to fill that place. And the purpose of this is because our God doesn't want to leave us as we are. About 5 years ago, the biggest sort of pop sensation at the time was Lady Gaga. If you have no idea who she was, don't worry about it. Don't look it up. Your life's better for it. But she sang a number of sort of big hits. And her most famous one was a song entitled Born This Way. And it really just summed up the attitude of our society, the attitude of our culture. And basically, if you want to summarize her song, and I feel bad I've even thought about this and summarized her song, but it was really just, accept me for who I am. Accept me for the way I am, okay? Think about my attitude to life, the way I behave, my sexuality, everything else. Don't judge me. Don't complain about it. Don't try and change me because I was born this way. And because I was born this way, just accept it. What you see is what you get. Don't try and change. Don't try and judge. And that's our attitude. Just live your life as you feel because you were born this way. Now, when it comes to our salvation, here's the great thing. God accepts us just as we are. When we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, we don't need to scrub ourselves up. We don't need to improve our lives. We don't have to get up to a certain standard before God will accept us. He will accept us no matter what we are like. If we are the worst sinner in the place, God will accept us. And that's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? That he accepts us just as we are, because we are born this way. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and he accepts us as we are when we come to him by faith, and he gives us a righteousness that we don't deserve. He accepts us just the way we are, but you know what? He loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us the way we are. He loves us so much, he wants to work in our lives, and he wants to change us, and he wants to mold us. And what does he want to change us in? The image of his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he works. And discipline can be painful. And the hardship and the trials, what these first century Christians were going through, it was tough. But there was a purpose to it. It was discipline. Making them more like his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might share in his holiness. And what is God doing? He's treating us like his Son. Consider Jesus, who endured hardship. Why? Because there was something glorious at the end of it. And God is treating us the way he treated his Son. He's putting us through these hardship and trials. Why? There's something glorious at the end of it. Holiness. I wonder, in a year's time, will we be just the same as we are now in our Christian walk? Will we have grown any? Will we be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in a year's time, or will we be just the same? I trust if you're a believer that there will be change and there'll be growth. And God will be working through different situations to shape and mold you to be more like his Son. That we're growing in our love for Christ and growing more in our likeness to him. It takes time. It spoke here in verse 11 about a harvest. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So remember the harvest there. These things don't happen overnight. The farmer goes out, he throws the seed down. He goes to bed, puts his head in the pillow and falls asleep. He doesn't jump up the next morning to see this incredible harvest. It takes time. But over time, and with patience, the farmer goes out and he reaps a glorious harvest. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes it takes time, through difficult situations, but there'll be a glorious harvest, a peaceful fruit of righteousness that has grown up in our lives. And that needs to be our prayer, that God would shape us and mold us through these different experiences that we come to in our life. The Holy Spirit would take these and use these and make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. So let me finish this evening with that original question. Are you losing heart? Are you becoming faint-hearted this evening? Are you growing weary because of the circumstances in life? Well, three things. Consider Jesus. One who went through struggles and trials because there was something glorious at the end. Expect discipline. Why? Because every father disciplines their child. comes with part of being a part of God's family. And there's a glorious purpose to it, that we might become holy, more like his Son, Jesus Christ.